Amen. Thank you, Matt and Brooke, for leading us in worship. Well, you guys really ministered to me this morning. One of the things that I do from time to time is I sit down and I listen to you worship. I can hear all of y'all behind me, and it's amazing. It's a really, really amazing privilege to sit on the front row and hearing all these people worship the Lord behind me. And I'm just like, it gets me fired up, man. You know what I mean? Like these kids getting baptized. You know what I mean? If that doesn't get you fired up, your wood's wet. Amen? That got me fired up, watching you guys follow the Lord in baptism. And it just so happens, this sermon, I didn't write it for you. I just went to the next passage in Luke. But this is how God works. And Jesus is going to tell a parable. And in this parable, he's going to tell what is expected of the people who follow him. So this is perfect for you guys this morning, after you just followed the Lord in baptism. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. And if I remember right, I printed it all in your notes for you today. Still bring your Bibles with you. There's a lot of times I can't get it all in there. So bring your Bibles with you so you can open up the Word of God and read everything right along with us. I entitled it The Parable of Stewardship, and you'll see why as we work our way down through here. As Jesus continued to get closer to Jerusalem, you remember he's traveled through Jericho. The crowds have followed him through Jericho. And as he continues to get closer to Jerusalem, the people expected his kingdom to begin immediately. The moment he arrived at Jerusalem, he's just declared that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus that day, verse 9. And his healings and his other miracles all proved that his kingdom was in their midst. But the crowd continued to misunderstand that the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's kingdom would not come until later. His kingdom was being ushered in, but the ultimate fulfillment would come later. And so he tells them a story. Their expectations are super high right now, and so he begins to tell them a parable to help them understand that his kingdom would grow slowly over time while he's away during the church age, which you and I are living in right now, and then it'll reach its fullness at his return. And it's very important to understand that the nobleman in the parable represents Christ as we read this parable together, okay? Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they, being the crowd, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And so he said to them, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves." Now, when he's talking about slaves or servants, depending on which translation you're reading, he's talking about those that are in his house. He's talking about those who are dedicated to him, okay? That's what he means when he says slaves and servants. Citizens and subjects, as we'll read in a minute, is a whole different ballgame. Two different sets of people. Slaves, servants, those are in his house. Those who follow him, those are who are dedicated to him, okay? The Bible goes on to say, "And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas," that's a sum of money, and I'll explain more about that in a minute. "And he said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.' But his citizens," or his subjects, and in this case it's the Jews, "his citizens," or his subjects, the Bible says, "hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" Verse 15, "When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that his slaves," or his servants, "to whom he had given the money, to be called into him so that he might know what business they had done. The first servant appeared and said, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And the nobleman said to him, 'Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, and you are to be put in authority over 10 cities.' The second came in, saying, "Your mina master has made five more." And he said to him also, "And you are to be over five cities." Another came in, saying, "Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away. I folded it up in my handkerchief, and I kept it put away because I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man, and you take what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow." And the nobleman said to him, "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man? Did you know that I take up what I don't lay down and reap what I do not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? At the very least, why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest." Then he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas already." And the nobleman said, "I tell you that everyone who has shall be given more, and from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies, or these subjects of mine, who do not want me to reign over their lives, bring them here and slay them in my presence." Now, these folks would have easily understood what Jesus was talking about, because about 30 years earlier, Herod the Great had split up his kingdom between his sons, and he had appointed Archelaus ruler over Judea and Samaria. But this appointment had to be approved by the Roman government, so Archelaus went on a trip to Rome to have his appointment approved by Caesar Augustus. But right before his trip, there was a riot in the temple, and Archelaus had 3,000 Jews brutally slaughtered. And the Jews hated him, and they were not about to forgive and forget. And so the thought of this man ruling over their lives was more than they could bear. And so they sent a large group of citizens before him to appeal to Caesar for another king. But Archelaus was crowned king anyway, and his palace was right there in Jericho, right there in Jericho where Jesus and the crowd had just walked through. And so the parallels in Jesus' parable would have been easily understood by the Jews, because the Jews would never forget and never forget what he had done to them. And so Jesus begins this parable about a nobleman who takes a trip far away, verse 12. He takes a trip far away to be appointed king over the kingdom arranged for him. But his citizens send a group of men after him to oppose his rule, verse 14. And in the same way, Jesus will go away to receive the kingdom given to him by his Father. But he too will be opposed. He too will be opposed by his own people, the Jews, while in Jerusalem, Luke 23. Which brings us to point number one this morning in your notes. If you're taking notes this morning, everyone on this planet, whether they accept him, reject him, or ignore him, are his subjects. Everyone on this planet, whether they accept him, reject him, or ignore him, are his subjects, because he created them, and they all fall under his sovereign rule, whether they like it or not. They all fall under his sovereign rule, whether they acknowledge it or not. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:8, "And God put everything under Christ's feet. And in putting everything under him, God left nothing, nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to him." One day everything will be subject to him when he comes back. And that's what we're reading about right now. Right now we don't see it. But the Bible says in John 1:3, all things came into being through Christ. Think about that. All things. What does that include? It includes all things. Right? I'm not stopping here to insult your intelligence. I know you know what it means. But I want us to stop and think about what the Bible's saying. All things came into being through Christ, and apart from him, nothing. has come into being. And the day will come when Philippians 2:11 will take place, where the Bible says every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For by Him all things were created, by Christ, Colossians 1:16 in your notes. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Bottom line, the world and everything in it was created by Christ and for Christ. And therefore, everything is subject to Him. Everything in all of creation is subject to Jesus Christ. And despite their unfounded hate, the hatred that they had for Him, meaning He didn't deserve it, John 15:25, Christ's enemies, just like in this parable, were rightly His subjects. He had been crowned king by God the Father. And He will return one day, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, as King of kings and Lord of lords. Which brings us to point number two. Number one, everyone on this planet, whether they accept Him, reject Him, or ignore Him, are His subjects. Not His servants. Everyone's not His servants. Only those who put their faith in Him are His servants. But everyone was created by Him, therefore they are His subjects, because He created them and they fall under His sovereign rule, whether they like it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not. Point number two, in the end, Jesus will return after His time away to inaugurate His kingdom and punish those who have resisted His authority in their lives. Write that in your notes. In the end, Jesus will return after His time away to inaugurate, to begin to bring in the fullness of His kingdom, and He will punish those who have resisted His authority. After the nobleman in the parable receives his appointment as king, he has his enemies brought before him and slaughtered for their rebellion, verse 27. And in the same way, when Christ returns to usher in His kingdom, He will have His enemies brought before Him, and they will all, likewise, the Bible says in Luke chapter 13, perish before Him. Bottom line, opposing Jesus or even ignoring Him will have brutal consequences at His return. When Christ returns, verse 27 will become a reality on this earth. Therefore, this portion of His parable serves as a warning to all who oppose His authority. The next part of Jesus' parable has to do with the stewardship of His followers, His servants, while He is away. And that's where you and I come in. Those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ and claim to be Christians, this is where you and I come in. And so Jesus tells of a nobleman who gives his servants a mina, and that's approximately 3 months' wages. So he gives the servants a mina, and he expects them to put it to good use while he's away. He expects them to be good stewards of what he's given them while he's away, because he will return. So he gives them a mina, and then he gives them their marching orders. Put another way, he expects them to take what he has given them and go to work. He expects them to take everything he's given them and go to work. He doesn't want them sitting on what he's given them. He doesn't want them to fold it up in a handkerchief and hide it till he gets back. He does not want them to use it all on themselves. He expects them to use what he's given them to enlarge his kingdom, to expand his kingdom. Look at verse 15. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called into him so that he might know what business they had done. Point number three. Number one, everyone on this planet, whether they accept Christ, reject him, or ignore him, are his subjects, because he has created them and they fall under his sovereign rule whether they like it or not. Number two, in the end, Jesus will return after a time away to inaugurate, to bring his kingdom to fullness, and he will punish those who have insisted on resisting his authority in their lives. And number three, every follower of Christ, every slave, every servant who represent those of us who are followers of Christ will give an account of their stewardship at Christ's return. So the first servant takes his mina and he earns 10 more, verse 16. The second servant takes his mina and he earns 5 more, verse 18. And the master is pleased, listen to this, this is very important, don't miss this. The master is pleased with both and he rewards them handsomely. Way more than they deserved. He rewards them handsomely. In fact, for every mina they earned, they were given a city. They were given a city in his kingdom. And so the reward far outweighs any sacrifice on their part. And notice, I love this. The master wasn't necessarily concerned about who did the most. He wasn't necessarily concerned about who did the best. What he was concerned about, did they take what I gave them according to the gifts they have, and did they put it to work? Were they faithful with it? Were they good stewards of what I gave them? And so this is just an incredible parable about how he rewarded both, the man who made 10, the man who made 5, for their faithfulness in extravagant ways. But the third servant sat on his gifts and lived for himself. He sat on what God had provided for him, and he continued to live for himself. He hid his gifts in a handkerchief, verse 20, and made no effort to use them for the kingdom of God. He made no effort to use what he had been entrusted with for his master's benefit. He had been charged with taking what he had been given and using it to further his master's kingdom. And he had been told up front that his master, who represents Jesus Christ in this parable, would return. Yet he did nothing with the gifts that he had been entrusted with except use them for himself. And then to make matters worse, when the master returns, this is what people do. We all do it in ways. If we don't do it to Jesus, we do it to other people. We do it to each other. And to make matters worse, when the master returns and calls him in to give an account for his actions, he tries to defend himself by insulting his master. Verse 21. But there's nothing in this parable that indicates that the master is anything but giving. Yet the man defends his own selfish and lazy actions by whining and insulting his master. And then the master, just like Jesus does, refuses to vindicate himself. But he does pronounce judgment. Jesus refuses to vindicate himself. But he does pronounce judgment. He takes away everything the man had been given and gives it to the faithful servant. And when the bystanders complain that it's unfair, as bystanders do, verse 25, he explains, that's the way things work in my kingdom, verse 26. Those who are faithful to carry out their master's orders will be given even more, while those who are unfaithful will have what little they have taken away from them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all, there's the word all again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. The word means to be rewarded or paid back for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Jesus proclaims in Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Bottom line, if you're a Christian, then you are to take everything. It was all created by God, And everything you have that's good in this life is a gift from God, the Bible says. So you are to take everything God has blessed you with and use it for His glory and His kingdom. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We've all been given specific instructions if we're a servant of Christ. We've all been given specific instructions to live by until our master's return. Well, Chris, what are those? I'm glad you asked. I'm about to tell you. One of them, scholars refer to as the Great Commandment, and the other is referred to as the Great Commission. They're in your notes. And these are the marching orders for every follower of Jesus Christ. Those of you who just got baptized this morning, look up at. I'm about to tell you what God wants from you. Okay? In the Great Commission, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus is saying this is the number one purpose for your life. If you don't do anything else in this life, learn to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And you guys have an incredible start. You just obeyed Christ and followed Him in baptism. I'm so proud of you. You have an amazing start. The one thing I had to try not to do is cry when you got up here and I baptized you. Because I know each one of you and I love each one of you dearly. And you just made a huge witness in front of your church family about your love and your commitment to Jesus Christ. That's the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's time to start treating other people like Jesus would. It's time to pay attention to the people that nobody else pays attention to. It's time to invite people to your lunch table that sit by themselves. And it's time to sacrifice your own reputation and reach out to other people and love them in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what you've been called to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns, we will stand before His throne and we will give an account of our faithfulness or lack thereof. Then there's the Great Commission. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. This is not for certain people that have just the gift of teaching. This is for every disciple. This is for every follower of Jesus Christ. So take your pens and underline the two words, make disciples, in your notes. And then underline or circle the two words, baptizing them. And then underline and circle the two words, teaching them. That is what you and I, as servants of Jesus Christ, have been called to do. And if we're not doing these things, we're sitting on our gifts. We've wrapped them up in a handkerchief and we're just taking care of ourselves till Jesus comes back and we can go to heaven one day. Bottom line, the Bible says everything you have in this life is a gift from God. And He expects you, in fact, He has commanded you to use it for His glory and for His kingdom. Therefore, that begs the question, what are you doing with it? Are you doing that? What are you doing with the gifts that you've been given? Is the place you live being used for the glory of God? Many adults use the place that they live for the glory of God during wake-up weekend, and they have these students in their homes. and you see what God has done. At your job, are you having an impact for your master's kingdom? Is your leisure or recreation time pleasing to God? Do you use your God-given abilities to honor your Lord? Are you furthering God's kingdom with your money? Like the nobleman told his servants to do, because he would come back and they would answer. Are you bringing glory to God with the way you treat your body, which the Bible calls the temple of God? Are you making disciples in your sphere of influence? Are you having a witness and making disciples in your sphere of influence? And this is a hard one, but this is critical. Are you honoring God in your suffering? Are you honoring God in your suffering? That's critical for your healing, by the way. Are you honoring God in your suffering? As Christians, we have been charged to do these things to further the kingdom of God. Everything we've been given is to be invested back into His kingdom for His glory. And remember James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Jesus proclaims in Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and what a great reminder of what I need to be busy doing in my life with everything I have in my life. Everything I have is a gift from you. And Lord, may they all be used for your glory, even times of suffering. And maybe you're here today with every head bowed, and you would like to receive God's truth about how you can never get to heaven on your own. People ask me all the time, well, why does Jesus have to be the way? Because he's God. God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's why Jesus is the only way, because he's God. And so maybe you'd like to receive God's truth. You can never get to heaven on your own. No matter what you do, it'll never be good enough, because God is holy and righteous, completely set apart from sin. But God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place on the cross for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to make up for all your sins. You'd like to quit trying to be better by yourself and accept God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If so, with every head bowed, you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. And you need to understand, these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart, because Jesus knows your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. And I realize, like it or not, I am your subject. And so today I want to put my faith in you. I want to trust in you and your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I am in deep need of your mercy and forgiveness. And so today I'm asking for just that. I'm asking for mercy and forgiveness. I'm asking for your power to turn from my sins. I'm asking for your grace to submit to your authority. And Father, I ask you today to forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life. I'm ready for you to be the Lord and Savior of my life, and I'm ready to start abiding in you, making my home in you, and allowing you and your word to abide in me. So thank you for loving me enough to die for me and save me from my sins and make me a child of God. Or maybe you're watching today or you're here today and you might want to say a prayer of rededication somewhat like this. Again, the only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand how much mercy and grace you've shown me. Help me to remember that every day of my life. Forgive me when I start doing my own thing, my own way. Forgive me when I have my own agenda and I start pushing my own agenda. Show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. And forgive me when I think I'm better than other people. And teach me what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways and take up my cross daily and follow you. Friend, I want to tell you, if you said that first prayer, putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are now a child of God. The first thing you need to do is tell someone else. Be a witness for Jesus to someone else, and then follow him in baptism. And I invite you to share that with me this morning if you have done that. But the Bible says that God has loved you with an everlasting love, and no matter what you've done in this life and no matter how you've messed things up, you can be forgiven today and you can be set free and you can have the peace that passes all understanding and you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be down here at the front. Matt's going to lead us in worship. I'm going to be down here at the front. And if you would like for me to pray with you or you would like to share with me a decision that you made, I'll be right down here at the front worshiping along with you. And you come forward and do that while Matt and Brooke lead us. The first.